My main text this morning is going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And I think I'll just read through those real quickly, and then we'll jump right into what I believe God has for us this morning. So 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Big words, lots in there. So the question that came to me, that the question for all of us, and I include myself as I speak, is, do we believe this is true, that God is love? Do we believe it's true? And if we believe that it's true, yeah, this is interesting going back and forth, yeah. How do we know it to be true? How do you, as an individual, how do you know it to be true? And I'm sure if I were just to give you a mic and go around the room and say, God is love, what does that mean to you? I'm sure we'd have a lot of different ideas, different answers. I mean, I'm sure it is, because we're all individual people. And God's Word is alive, and it's active, and it works in each one of us differently. And God can speak to us as a group. God can speak to us as an individual. So what you might think God is love might be completely different than what I think. But it's good. But it's something that I think we should contemplate. I really do. I think we should contemplate. So the Bible makes the statement, I read it in verse 8 there and again in verse 16, that God is love. So is that enough? Is that statement enough? Is that all we need to hear? We can just walk around and say, hey, you know what? God is love. And is that enough? Is that what God would have us do? Should we just be people that walk around and just, whoever we run into, hey, you know what? God loves you. Is that a bad thing? You can answer. No. No, I don't think it's a bad thing. But how about the person who's just lost a family member? And we tell them, God is love. And they're thinking, boy, I don't know. If God is love, why did my husband or my wife or my son or my child die? How is that love? How is that love? It's a big question. Big question. So to walk around and say God is love, I don't know if that's what it's good, but I think there's more to it. Two points I want to make right here. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three individuals, all one. Not sure how that works, and I'm not even going to begin to try and explain it to you, but they exist, Father, Son, and Spirit. And they have always been love. Scripture tells us that God is love. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, That's what they are. It's not something they do. It's not something they manifest. It's not something they're about. God is love. They are love. And in that Father, Son, Spirit, triune entity, eternally they have been in perfect love relationship. Now, I can't really comprehend that or begin to comprehend that. But what a picture. What a picture. Incredible. So for us, what God is love means, what it means for you as an individual, what it means for us as a body, is critical as we would endeavor to follow Jesus. It's absolutely critical that we try and figure out, or at least attempt to get a deeper understanding of what Scripture is saying when it says that God is love. God is love. And I'm just going to keep going. I'll get way off track here. But if God is love, then everything he says and does is birthed out of love for all of his creation. Everything he says, everything he's done, everything he will do is birthed out of love. And we live in a world that we look around and go, man, I don't see love in a lot of places. But I think we're going to get to that. So, as I have you think about that thought, that every part of your life, every part of life that you experience, God has given it to you out of love. What that does for me, as I've been preparing for this day, is it's taken me back to the beginning of God's Word. So, keep your finger in 1 John, or a marker or something like I'm going to do here. But turn back to the first sentence of your Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." I'm just going to read you a couple other verses from other parts of Scripture that are in line with Genesis 1:1. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Verse 9 of that same psalm says, "For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And then in Hebrews, the writer says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So what that tells me is that until God spoke, nothing existed. And you know what? Even as I say that, that's not correct. And the reason it's not correct is because nothing is the absence of something. So it's not that nothing existed. God existed. Only God. So let that spin in your head a little bit. At some point in eternity past, only God existed. And I can't even say nothing else, because that's not true. Nothing replaces something, and something, only something, was God. It's just this crazy big thought that I've wrestled with for weeks, that I just like, what in the world? Trying to wrap my mind around that. So, Genesis 1:1, where it tells us that God created, he spoke and created, is an incredible act of love. It's an incredible act of love. A couple of questions I have for you. Do you enjoy this life? Do you enjoy this life? I do. Are you thankful for this life? I am. McDaniel family, it's good to see you. And it was good to see you last night too. That was just fun. Thankful for Jesus that way. What about this life brings you great joy? And whatever the answers are to those questions, understand that none of that is possible if God doesn't create. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've heard that verse however many times. And it kind of gets a little mundane. But I see it as this incredible picture of his love. because he doesn't need any of us for anything. And yet, out of his great love, he said, I'm going to create Gabe Hendricks. And I'm going to let him experience me and life. And I'm thinking, gosh, unbelievable. Why? Why would he do that? Well, because God is love. He is love. I personally so look forward to seeing my Jesus. It's going to be all consuming. And I, well, you know the song, I Can Only Imagine? I think that songwriter did a good job of depicting what it may or may not be. But all I know this is that he will be completely fulfilling. And I'm not sure what that's going to look like when it happens, but I so long to see him and be able to say, thank you for creating me. Beautiful. Second chapter of Genesis, the 7th verse says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And I thought, what in the world was that for Adam? He doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. And I can't really fathom that he doesn't exist. But then God takes some dust and he forms him, and then he breathes into his nostrils his life, his love, and Adam goes, bang! What is this? And he sees God. And that's all he sees, because it's he and God. Can you imagine what that had to be like for Adam? Oh my goodness. He just blinks into existence and he's pure. The fall hasn't happened yet. And he's face to face with the one who created him and created where Adam's standing. Can you imagine how unbelievably cool that had to be? Ah, mind-blowing. And that's what I love about God's Word, because I've read that so many times. But as I was preparing for this and I read it, I thought, my goodness, look at that. Unbelievable. And I can't wait. And you know what? If you know Jesus, one day you're going to see Adam. And you're going to say, hey, tell me about that moment. Would you? I'd love to know what you were thinking, what you were feeling. That had to be some kind of mind blower. You're going to have that opportunity if you know Jesus. How cool is that? Another bonus in this whole thing. Man. 15th verse of chapter 2 says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Which I think is really a beautiful picture. Because God didn't just create Adam and say, boom, there you go. He said, Adam, I've got purpose for you. Do you know what it tells me? In the original plan, we were supposed to be gardeners and farmers. So for those of you that are, and my wife loves to garden. Loves to garden. If she could just be in the garden 24/7, she would. And she would say, anybody that wants to come and be a part of it, come and be a part of it. She loves to garden. It's amazing. But that's what Adam's purpose was. He said, Adam, here it is. It's all yours. All I want you to do is just tend it. Just walk around, tend it. Do whatever you need to do. Enjoy it. Enjoy it, because it's all yours. Again, Adam's got to be thinking, what in the world have I stepped into? Man. 18th verse, same chapter, says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This is the first time in Scripture that God declares something's not good. Something is not good. God believes in relationship, wants us to experience relationship both with him and with each other. So it's interesting. As God created, it was good. And the next step was good. And the next step was good. And the next step was good. And then he creates Adam, and he's going, man, look at Adam. That's nice work. And he's probably patting himself on the back going, man, I did good there. And then he says, Adam, here it is. It's all yours. And then all of a sudden God notices something. Adam's the only one of his kind. Of his kind. So God said, well, that's not good. That's not good. And I'm so thankful for that part of Scripture. Because that's why I ended up marrying such an incredible lady. It's good. 22nd verse of that chapter, it says, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And for that, I say, yay for marriage. I'm a big fan. I am a big fan of marriage. Next month will be 37 years for my bride and I. And I'm a fan. I am a big fan. So I'm always going to push for marriage, absolutely. Verses 19 and 20, we're going to jump back a couple verses because I just want you to see this point too. Because I think I would love to have been here at this point. So it says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field." So have you ever pictured that scene? So here's Adam, and God's created all the animals and birds, and he's going to give Adam the privilege, the joy, the fun, whatever, to name everything. Okay? So I was just trying to think, okay, Lord, what did that look like? And I'm thinking, well, Adam must be standing there or sitting there, whatever he's doing, and Almighty God, the creator of everything, is there with him. And God walks a zebra in front of Adam. And he says, "What do you think? What are you going to call it?" And Adam says, "Zebra." And God says, "Nice. Nice. Cool." You know? And then pick another animal, like a moose. Okay? And I hunt. I hunt some. I'm a hunter. So I've always thought, boy, it must be nice to go out and be able to hunt moose. Big, giant, huge antlers and 12 or 1,400 pounds on the hoof, whatever. They're just these majestically giant in the deer family. But he walks a moose by him, and you'd think something that of that stature and that size and that prestige and all that. Adam says, "That's a moose." You know, or a cow, or you know what I mean? You name it, but just think, how fun did that have to be for Adam to sit there and go, just God keeps walking these things by him. What are you going to call this one? A giraffe. Well, of course you would. Yeah, of course you would. You know, whatever. And I don't know how many of the animals that exist today existed then or whatever. I don't know. But I just know, as I've studied this, I think that had to be so much fun for both of them, for the creator and his creation. And what I do see there, which I think is very clear there, is a perfect picture of relationship between creator and creation. Both God, Adam, and his earthly creation. Because there was no death. All the animals are just hanging out together. Nobody's wanting to eat each other. And Adam's just standing there going, "Bring another one. I got this is fun. Let's name another one." You know? But again, it's just this beautiful picture of relationship, which I believe God is a big, big, big fan and proponent of relationship. 25th verse of chapter 2 there, it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were naked and not ashamed. And that is just the opposite of today, isn't it? Today, the world, we have made a business out of sex. Which is what man does, which is what sinful man does. We take what's good, that God creates good, and we turn it to evil because our hearts are sick and we need to be redeemed. But in this picture, at this moment in history, they're naked and they're not ashamed. Perfect love. Their creator and his creation in perfect relationship, and they know no shame, no fear, no anything negative. They're just there. The animals are there. Adam's had a whale of a good time naming them, and everything's good. It's just a picture of what I hope the future holds for all of God's people. Because a side note, anybody else had this dream, but I've had this dream where you're out in public and all of a sudden you're naked. And it's like, oh my gosh, that's the worst thing in the world could possibly happen. But in this scene, it's beautiful. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Okay. Now I'm going to read this next section, because I think it's worth hearing, listening to. This is the first 10 verses of the third chapter of Genesis. So it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And you've all heard that. It's nothing, no new information for you this morning. But as I was reading that and contemplating and listening for God's Spirit, everything instantly changed. Everything. Not just with Adam and Eve, but their relationship to God, their relationship to the rest of His creation, the creation's relationship with each other. Everything instantly changed. So as cool a moment as it had to be for Adam when God created him and just stood him up and breathed life into him, and then bang, all of a sudden Adam's here and he's like, wow. It's got to be just the opposite. When they ate the one fruit that God said, don't. Everything else is yours. Everything else is for you. Enjoy it. Not this one. And when they ate the one, everything changed. So to go from not knowing what even fear was, because it didn't exist at that point, to all of a sudden instantly being terrified and ashamed and wanting to hide from the one that you have felt nothing but perfect love, oh my goodness, had to be earth-shattering for Adam and Eve and for the entire creation, because death instantly enters the picture. So, question for you and I, what causes you or me to look away and doubt? Because that's what Adam and Eve did here. They looked away from their Creator, they doubted, and they fell. So what causes us to do that today? And I'm not asking you to say, I'm just saying, think about that. What God might be pointing out in your own life. What is it that would deflect our attention of Him onto something else? So many times I've wondered, what if the fall never happened? Wouldn't it have just been cool to just continue on living in perfect harmony? Never experience death, never experience fear, never experience being ashamed. Wouldn't it be great if the fall never happened? Agree? Because this life's tough at times, isn't it? Yeah, it's painful, it's hurt, we die. At some point, I'm going to die. I'm going to be 60 years old in a couple of months, and I know I've lived the majority of my life. I love this life. I've thoroughly been thankful for this life. But I know this life's coming to an end because of the fall. So if the fall never happened, man, it seems like that would be better. But here's a big thought. Here's a really big thought. And maybe it's just a big thought for me, but I hope it is for you. If God is love, like His Word says it is, and like I think we've seen a picture of here, then the fall must have been birthed out of God's love for us. Does that sound right? Some of you are nodding, and some of you are like, maybe, I don't know. But if God is love, then even the fall was part of His love plan for us as His creation. And it seems weird. It seems like, no, that can't be right. It can't be right. Wouldn't it have been better just to live in harmony? Well, if the fall never happened, we would not experience the love of God in so many different ways that we experience today. The older I get, the more I'm convinced what's really at the heart of God is love for us. That's really at God's heart, is His love for His creation, for His people. That is what moves Almighty God, is because He is love. And He wants us as His children to experience that deeply, profoundly, to understand the level of love He has for us. So I talked about the McDaniel family a minute ago, but last night we're at the fair. And what was really cool at the fair is that there was a lot of First Baptist people down there at the fair. My wife and I are dancing, love to dance, just been a kick in the pants fun. McDaniel family, they're down there in Mass, and they're dancing. Joe Barker's up on the bass and he's playing, and Zach's jumping up with the band and he's singing with the band, for Pete's sake. And I mean, First Baptist was really well represented down there, but it was such a fun time. And in the midst of all that, the weather's bananas. It's pouring, it's lightning, it's thunder, it's flooding the dance floor. I'm out there at times and other people, and we're shoveling water off the floor trying to be able to dance. But right before it goes pitch black, here's this beautiful rainbow. And I'm standing next to this gal, and I said, "Hey, look at that. There's a rainbow in the midst of all this." And she says, "Oh, it's an answer to prayer." And I said, "Well, actually, it's a promise from God that as hard as it's raining, you know what? God says, oh, don't worry, I'm not going to flood it this time, because it was pouring." And you all know this week has been crazy with the amount of weather. But even in the midst of craziness of life, God shows up right there, and he throws his rainbow right there and says, "No worries. Enjoy yourselves." Because what we were doing, I think, was healthy. Dancing, fun, relationship, people. It's what God intended us to do. Not just to be stuck inside these walls, but to get out into the community and be a part of the community. Loved it. Loved it. What the Lord is showing me, and you, it's not that you won't, you'll go, "Yeah, of course it is," but he's showing me love. Everything we experience in this life is part of God's love and grace towards us. Because here's the thing, if the fall didn't happen, mercy, grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, redemption, we wouldn't experience any of those. All those were necessary after the fall. So you, in your own life, you can understand that when you've been in a relationship with someone, be it spouse, be it sister, be it mother, father, whatever it is, and you've had a disagreement, and somebody's offended somebody, it hurts, it's hard, it breaks relationship. But then, hopefully, as the Lord moves us, we step in, and we're brave enough to step in and go, "You know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And God heals, and we experience forgiveness, and we experience restoration. And reconciliation. And those are beautiful things. And it's another way God loves us. Because even in our brokenness, God said, "I'm going to give you a way to experience love again. To be restored again. And again. And again. And again. Because I continue to sin. I have a wife who's so very gracious. But God says, even in the brokenness, you're going to experience my love in a new way." And I'm thinking, unbelievable how good God is and how much he loves us. Oh, my goodness. So like I said, Diane and I have been married almost 37 years, and I have experienced the grace and love of God so profoundly through her. She knows me better than anyone else, except for God. She sees me at my best, and she sees me at my worst. And you know what? She still chooses to love me. Which is what Jesus does. He says, "Gabe, I know you're bent to sin. And I know that's your tendency. But I want you to know I love you. And I'm here. And I'm ready to restore you again." And I experience that through my wife. Because I'm not the perfect husband. I want to be. And husbands, and soon-to-be husbands, gentlemen, we have a big responsibility to care for our wives as Christ cares for his church. And you know how he does it? Perfectly. So gentlemen, we need Jesus to change us, make us more like him, so we can love our wives correctly. Correctly. So that all happened a long time ago, the fall, all of that, and here we are today in 2019. So what we're going to do now is we're going to jump up to 1 John. So you can flip back to 1 John. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God, after the fall, but Jesus has always been the plan, which again I can't explain and I don't fully understand. But Jesus says, I'm willing to die in Gabe's place. I'm willing to die in your place. I'm willing. So it begged the question I had to ask myself, why was Jesus willing to die? He didn't have to. God could have just blinked and started over. He didn't have to die. So why was Jesus willing? I'll tell you why I think Jesus was willing. He was, is, and always will be completely secure in His Father's love for Him. Jesus has never doubted that His Father loves Him. Has never doubted that His Father loves Him. And He said, Father, even though I know what it's going to be and how painful and hard it's going to be, I am willing because You love me and I love them. Jesus was secure in His Father's love. What does that feel like for you and I today? I'll tell you how I kind of got a taste of it. Last week, we're over in Bend at my son and daughter-in-law's house, and we're just hanging out, and we're reading. I got a four-year-old, Diane and I have a four-year-old granddaughter, Emma, and she loves books, absolutely loves books, and she will sit and listen to you read books to her unending. She climbs up in my lap with a stack of books. Grandpa, will you read these? And I'm like, oh, yes. I love this. She gets up in my lap. I start reading. And she's just listening. And I'm turning pages and reading. And what's it's just funny. Every time I read to her, I fall asleep. So about the third book in, all of a sudden, I just kind of noticed that it's quiet. And all of a sudden, she says, Grandpa, you're talking funny. Oh, yeah, I got to wake back up. So anyway, she's on my lap for a few minutes, and all of a sudden I feel her just kind of settle in, just really settle in. And she sinks into my chest and just gets as close and as tight as she can. And then she's just there for the next 10 or 12 books, whatever it is. You know, she doesn't move. And I thought, as she's there and I'm feeling her and just going, oh, this is so good, I'm thinking, that's got to be how Jesus feels when we would say, you know what, Jesus, I just need You to hold me. I just need to stop and let You just love on me. And He's like, I can't wait. That's what I've been waiting to do. That's what I'm here for, is to love You and let You feel perfect love. Fill You up with it. So He gave me a real taste of that with my granddaughter, of all things. It's amazing how God works. So I believe in getting back with Jesus and His willingness to die for us, to endure the cross, which actually in Hebrews it tells us that Jesus actually considered the cross joy, which I won't even try and explain that one. I just know that He loves us. But I believe the hardest part of the cross for both Father and Son was the broken relationship. Because in Mark 15, there's one point where Jesus, right before He dies, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? So for the only time in the history of all time, their relationship is broken. He is separated from His Father. And I put Him there. Yet He was willing. But He absolutely reached a point right there where He was abandoned. And that love that He had always known, that was perfect, and He had no doubt in it ever, was gone. You've forsaken Me. Where are You? I'm alone. I need help. Well, God, in His grace, with my wife and I, we even got to experience the small taste of that in reality in our own lives. We have two sons. Evan's our oldest, Derek's our younger one. Evan will be 36, I think. Derek will be 34 this year. But they both went to college. Derek ran off to Forest Grove, go to Pacific University. And his life went tanked. He just made some bad choices. They both did, but Derek made some bad choices and his life tanked. And as parents, we're like, you know, as parents, that's what you do. How can we help? What do we do? And it got so bad that the last phone call during that time we had with him, he said, "Mom, Dad, I'm done with you. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to see you. I want nothing. I'm out." And almost 5 years of silence. We didn't hear from him. We heard about him, and we heard from some other people who were in contact with him, but nothing. We had silence for almost five years. Now, since then, God has been so, so gracious, and restored relationship and reconciliation has happened, and it's beautiful. But I can tell you, those 5 years were brutal. And it made me think, as I was preparing this, oh my goodness, God the Father and God the Son, that's how they had to be feeling. They'd never known separation. They'd never known silence. They'd never known broken relationship. And there it was. So even in this life, God allows us to experience some of those things that give us insight into His depth of love for us. And as hard as that time was, those 5 years, I can truly say today, and I believe my wife would agree, we're thankful for them. Because it gave us a different and better relationship with our son now than we ever had before. And it's amazing to see what God has done in his heart to soften him from where he was to where he is today. And he's doing a beautiful job of loving his wife. And my heart goes, yeah, thank you, Jesus. So if we believe that God is love, what should our lives be about today? A couple of verses out of John. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus loves perfectly because he knows and is loved perfectly by his Father. How do we love like he loves? Starts with our hearts, folks. Starts with our hearts. That's where everything comes from. You know what's interesting? Our human bodies. If I lost my arm, I can live without my arm. If I lost a leg, I can live without a leg. If I lost a kidney, I can live with one kidney. But if I lose my heart, no life. Heart's the key to, heart and our brain, you know, they're really the key to life. So I think in understanding what we should be about today, it begins with our hearts. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God is love. God is love. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that God is love. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, first of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the last verse of 1 John, the last verse in the book of 1 John, six words, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I thought, what a funny place, or what a weird little verse to be there, because why? Why? Well, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "No idols, no other gods before me." And then John says, "Little children, keep yourself free of idols," because idols is what take our heart away from God. So whatever we replace God with, whatever takes our attention, is where our heart goes. So we have to protect our hearts. I'll give you just one quick thing, because I can see unbelievably running out of time. My own struggle with this truth, okay? My own struggle with this truth of God is love, that he loves me perfectly, that he loves you perfectly. About 6 weeks ago, when Mike Fay, who's the lead elder here, this is his position most of the time, he says, "Gabe, I would like you to preach." And you know what it felt like? It felt like Mike Fay took a 5-gallon bucket of fear and just poured it right over my head, just drenched me. And I thought, no. And I wanted to say, no. That's not me. I don't do that. But then as I somehow decided to say, yes, I will, which I thought, that's really not what I want to do. But I said, okay, I will. And then as I was going through this process of preparing, I heard God saying, "Gabe, it's funny. You're going to tell people about my perfect love and how they should trust me, and you don't. You're fearful of getting in the pulpit and speaking for me." And I will say it before you all, and I will admit it. Yes, I am. Because those of us that teach will be held in account. So what I've told you this morning, I will answer to Almighty God for someday. But I just want you to understand that I'm right with you in understanding the depth of God's love and trying to get to the point where I believe it so much that I don't fear. Because standing here in front of you, I didn't want to. Fearful. God's not big enough to get me through this. He's not big enough to use me. That's not true, but that's all the things I was thinking. So what stops us from loving? It's fear. We don't believe that we're perfectly loved in and by the Lord Jesus. Good. Because we're just there. So as we come to the table, and Melissa and her crew, which I appreciate week after week after week, the great job they do, as they start to come back forward, just listen to a little bit of scripture I'm going to read you. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So this morning, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you believe in Him, if you've trusted Him with your life, with your eternal security, if you belong to Jesus, then this table this morning is for you. This table represents what He did for us, giving up His life willingly, taking my place on the cross so that I didn't have to. This is what this table represents. And so if you belong to Jesus, come right now. Come to the source. Come to the source of love. If you don't, if you're not a believer of Jesus, this is the perfect opportunity to come. And if you come and talk to me, I would love to talk to you. I would love to introduce you to my Jesus, who loves us so deeply, so perfectly, that He would do this for us. He could have said, "Papa, I'm done. Don't need Him. We don't need Him. We're good." But He said, "No. I love Andrew. I love Kathy. I love each person in here. I love them all." And the beauty of this life, the beauty of this life is that in its brokenness, in its failures, in its all that it is, because this life is made up of so many different things, but I am so thankful to be here today. And when I think back on my life of being in the faith, which started in early 81, when Jesus introduced Himself to me and said, "Gabe, I want you to know how much I love you." And I'm so thankful for that. And I've truly, truly, truly loved living in this community and growing up in this church spiritually and being a part of all of it. And all the memories I have here of this town, I'm so thankful for this life. Now I know God's Word promises that in the future, it's beyond our wildest imaginations what awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's going to be incredible. But I got to give you one quick story of just this town, this community, and why I'm thankful that I live here and that I lived here during a certain time. Good buddy of mine, Bruce Scanlon, right back there, and his wife, Lisa. If you don't know him, you get to know him. Great people. But back in 1984, how many of you were here then? So not a lot of you. Well, I was, and I'm really thankful I was, because back in 1984 was the culmination of Bruce and his buddies growing up together playing football. They got really good. Really good. And in 1984, they slayed the giant. They went undefeated in their regular season. I think it was 10-0. I'm not 9-0, 10-0. Anyway, undefeated in the regular season, went into the playoffs, and you got to win 5 playoff games to be champions. And Crook County, little old Crook County, is tiny in enrollment. Tiny, tiny, tiny. And we took on, Bruce and his guys took on the giants of the state. First round, they stomped all over Central Catholic, a private school in Gresham here. Then they went on the road to Portland to play at Civic Stadium at the time, taking on Sam Barlow. And everybody said, all the papers are saying it's over. Crook County's met its match now. And they just ran over the top of Barlow. just stomped them into the ground. Then they came home here to Ward Roden on the third week, and they'd taken on number one ranked undefeated Corvallis, who said, well, yeah, everybody said, oh, it's over now. And they just sent Corvallis home, just walked all over him again. In the semifinals, they're taking on the University of Medford. Okay, and I say university because I think the school was near 3,000 students, and Bruce's class was maybe 150, I don't know. Not a lot. But they're taking on Medford in Autzen Stadium. Unbelievable football game. And if I remember right, the Cowboys won it 13-6. I think if I remember right. Bruce is the quarterback, okay, of this team. And starting quarterback is junior and senior year on the varsity level. We get to the finals. I say we because I want to take ownership for that. I had nothing to do with that other than yelling. But they get to the finals back to Civic Stadium where they're taking on Lake Ridge High School out of Portland, another big powerhouse football team, and just blitzed them in the state championship game. So they're state champions. But not only state champions, they destroyed everybody they played. Now, Medford 13-6, that was an incredible football game. Two teams that were just physically talented and big and strong and fast, and the Cowboys just were a little bit better, a little bit better. That was really the state championship game because they just walked all over Lake Ridge in the final. But the only reason I bring that up is because what a joy to be a part of that. And if you weren't here, it was incredible. The third game when Corvallis came to town, we're at Ward Roden Stadium where the football stadium is not very big. 8,000 people are in that stadium. They're lined around the track and 20 or 30 people deep. But all that to say, it was just an experience that if the fall never happened, we don't get to experience that. I know, you laugh, but what I'm saying is that's how much God loves us. Because even when we said, no, thank you, in the garden, because that's what we did, God said, I'm still going to bless you like you will not believe, even in the midst of your selfishness, even in the midst of your denial. I'm still going to bless you. So I'm thankful for Bruce, and I bring that up with him every now and then because I just love to relive it. Because it's like, oh, that was so much fun to be a part of that.